Lord, we just come here ready to hear what it is you want to speak and what you want to say to us through your word. We know your word is truth. We know that your word is profound for strengthening and building us in the faith, growing us and maturing us, and making us into the likeness of your Son. So, Lord, we pray that your word would have its effective work in us as we lay down our lives and we receive what it is that you are imparting and what you are saying to us today. Lord, we pray that your word would have its effective work and that it will not return void, but it will do what it is set out to do today. We thank you for your word and we bless your name in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we are continuing on in this journey of strengthening our faith in this practical aspect of discipleship. And in 2 Peter, again, this is just God giving me this place in Scripture and going, this here, right here in 2 Peter, is pretty much a strong set biblical formula for how really we should be discipling. Are there parts of discipling that is training or tutoring? Yes. Is there parts of discipling that is mentorship? Yes, absolutely. But when it comes to the biblical practical aspect of how we should disciple and build and strengthen ourselves to be able to do that which God has called us to do, which was the entire point of the discipling process that Jesus did with his 12. Okay. He brought them, put them alongside of him, and he walked them through. And if you look at this from that perspective, you can see how he was doing these very things with the disciples to eventually remove himself and the disciples would go and continue the work that he had set before them. Amen. We know to be true. That's what the whole book of Acts is. So we come to this next step now where we are at, and I'll just go right to it, where it says to godliness, brotherly kindness, and then we'll move from brotherly kindness to love. These are the last two steps. So that's how we know we're coming close. But we're at godliness. And so the first thing I want to ask is, this kind of like you can answer if you want to, if you really feel like you want to be on the spot, that's fine. But what does godliness mean to you? What does the word godliness mean to you? Now, I know somebody's probably going to go look it up in 1828. That's good. You can do that. But what I know people to respond or usually generally come through and come up with an answer on the spot is that they would say it means to be likened to God. Right? Because that's a very strong standing point. Because when we think about be godly, we go, okay, well, I have to be like God, or I have to put on his character, so to speak. Right? Or to display that character. Right? Because that's what we would be thinking as an expected response when somebody says, oh, you need to be more godly. Right? But can we absolutely do that being mortal, fallen human beings? Are we absolutely able to be godly? See, one of the things we know that we can count on, Scripture tells us, is that our hearts are deceptively wicked, right? No man can understand it. How can a heart that is deceptively wicked, that is bent towards sin, be able to put on a character of God? Even though we walk through calling on the name of Jesus, espousing that he has regenerated our lives, that he has redeemed us, how could we come to this point now in Peter where he is saying that we need to strengthen our faith by adding to it godliness if we just pointed out in a very simple, practical way that can you do that? How is this one possible? See, that's what led me to come and start really digging in here at this particular point with this journey. And I don't know about you guys, but how many people, when you get into like a study and you're going through God's word and you're reading and you hit a point where you're just like, wait a minute. That don't make any sense. And then you start digging deeper into the word and you start finding out how really it does make sense, but you'd have never figured that out in a million years. Like you just would have glossed over it and went, oh yeah, whatever. Be more like God. Like we all do. Right? Because that's what we read every time we read this verse in 2 Peter. We get to this part where we go, oh, be like God and then be kind to your brother and exhibit what? Love. Seems like a very simple process, right? Be like God, be kind to your brother, exemplify love. Well, that's not a big deal. I can do all those things. Funny. What I realized is that I needed to spend more time on this particular word. And so when I did so, I found that it is absolutely astonishing how revealing it truly is. Now, you might have a Bible that translates the word differently, and so you might not actually have the word godliness in your verse. And that's kind of cool. If you don't, if you have godliness, then you're like me. But when we see that the word godliness or what it really means has a deeper meaning, we'll start to understand a bit more of the perspective that this adds to our faith and a strengthening process of our discipleship plan, that this part is so strategically important and it is so pivotal in where we go from this point forward. We will never, ever, ever be able to exhibit love if we cannot do this part. Yet we can try. I can love you, man, but I can't do it according to the standard that God called me to do it because I don't actually understand it yet. This is going to be the fun part. To add to our faith, godliness requires us to focus on two very important words. And guess what those two words are? Veneration and reverence. But like, well, that's why they're still out here, Pastor? That's why they're still out here. You thought they were just like, oh, decorations. Nope, God had a plan. I was too stupid to even realize it. But I know he has a plan. So here we are at step 5, 2 Peter, godliness unto brotherly kindness. And now the word that I had to go derive all of this information from immediately struck me because you could have translations and you know, some of your translations might have it differently. Does anybody have it say something different real quick than godliness in their Bible? Does everybody say godliness? Okay, cool. That's good. Because it might say something different. If it did, I just wanted to know. But the Greek word for godliness is where this is going to all start to break down. The Greek word for godliness is eusebia, or eusebia. I believe that's how it's pronounced. I could be wrong. I'm not Greek. But this word means piety. The inner response to the things of God, which is found in reverence. I'm going to say this again. The response, the inner response to the things of God, which is found in reverence. Reverence is what? What is reverence? No, seriously, guys, what is reverence? It's fear mingled with respect and esteem or veneration, which Jess did a great job of pulling that up this morning. When we get to this place and understanding that there is an aspect or a call on your life to have a holy fear of God and that that comes from within you and there's a response requirement on you, that is piety. So now I go, well now, let's go to 1828 Dictionary. Now that we have the right word instead of godliness, we're going to use the correct word, translationally speaking, piety. And so piety in 1828 has two technical definitions. I want you to hear the difference between these two because this is where we read this and go, I will be godly. But that's not what we just said you're supposed to do. piety, 1828. In principle, is a compound of veneration or reverence of the Supreme Being and love of his character, or veneration accompanied with love. Well, that seems pretty good, doesn't it? But then there's another definition in the 1828 dictionary under the same point that goes, in practice, is the exercise of these affections in obedience to his will and devotion to his service. Now, here's where this tripped me up. This is where I recognize there's the catch. There is the principal problem we as believers in Jesus Christ come to in this process of growing and going in the things of God. And we get to this point and we have this very real problem. What is that problem? When we come to learn about our walk and our life in God, and we go through this process of discipleship, right? Where we're being trained and we're being positioned to do and move in the mighty things of God. We have to understand that that discipline has a purpose. And putting that discipline in action absolutely is the requirement. But what do we do? Do we do it in practice? Or do we do it in principle? What is the difference between these two definitions? Practice has everything about what you are absolutely demonstrating or doing. It is the act of work in your life. In principle, it resides where? In your mind. And this is where God showed me how we as believers in Jesus Christ feign godliness because we believe we're doing it in principle, but we will not do it in practice. So how can we ever display but brotherly kindness, which is a must be done in practice, if it only resides in principle alone? We can't. We physically will not. And that is why we have a bunch of people who believe in God and believe God is doing all this great and wonderful stuff in their life. But when it comes to the practical application aspect of it, there's nothing to be seen. But your character's good. You're great godly character. You have great godly character built into you. There's great things. But when it comes to the display aspect of it, nothing to be seen. So what this really showed me is this showed me our condition as human beings. It showed me where we stand, right? We see it through, now I'm going to come back to the point real quick, but we see this when we have an opportunity to display what we know in principle to be right, to be godly. But rather than do something or speak up or say something about it, we rely or go on to something that we know is more familiar. I think we were talking about it the other night during rehearsal, about your opportunity to respond in praying over the meal of a bunch of people who will not or do not even share the same faith as you. Does it matter what they do? In principle, this is your life, right? But in practice, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. It's abnormal. That's true. You're right. Why? Because in this world where we live, eat, sleep, and breathe, God is not common. So why would we expect the things of God to be common? Why would we expect the things of God to be accepted, welcomed, appreciated? I'm sure that some people appreciated your prayer. That's great. Not everybody did. But do you know who it's for? It's not for them. It's for him. So are we afraid, and this is it, here's the point, are we more afraid of people and the response of man than we are afraid of God? This is why veneration and reverence are now back on the table. Because in order for us to put it from principle to practice, you have to be able to understand the full reverence of God. You have to have this awe of God that brings you to a place where I will not withhold the practical aspect of my life in the presence of anybody, whoever they may be. I will not. Because he is too good, and he is too holy, and he is too rich and mighty in my life for me to ever say he does not have that control or that passageway. I am an open vessel. He will have his way through me. Period. End of conversation. Now, what's godly? You see what I'm saying now? Because you could have it up here all day long. In principle, I believe everybody in this room has godly character in their brains. I believe it. But when you're confronted with, I will choose to do for him, regardless of what anybody else thinks, will you? Or will you buckle and do what everybody else is expecting you to do? So this led me to this really, really awesome point. I will tell you, I had a whole plan of where we were going in this, and God led me into Peter, and I started digging in his word, and I'm spending time, and I'm running through, and I'm in Titus, and there's good things God's showing me in Titus and all this stuff, and he goes, yeah, but that's good, and that has a lot to do with how we should be, but that's not the problem. And I'm like, well, then what the problem be? Like, I want the problem solved. I don't want to, as Jess well put it, I'm a problem solver. I don't want to just go, okay, here's a problem, but let's talk about how we're supposed to be, though. That's more important, right? And God goes, no. Go here. So I'm like, all right, so let's go here then. So God took me to Romans. This is where this gets really interesting. Romans 1. I would have never landed here. I just want to let y'all know. Not in a million years ever would I have come to this place. To me, it doesn't, the correlation didn't make sense at first. Now it does. But in Romans 1, 18 through 21, and everybody's there, or if not, you're looking there, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. You hear what he's saying? That means they had piety in principle. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is where I'm like, God, you are so, so cool and so good. Here's what he showed me. Rome. The book of Romans is a book of two. Who? Roman people. Those who call on the name of Jesus, who are out now dwelling within Rome. Both Greek and Jew. Regardless, mostly Roman, conversions, praise God. Amen? But God showed me something. He said, you know, do a little history lesson. All right, fine, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Well, talk about Rome. Okay, what about Rome? Well, what about Rome indeed? What was Rome like back then? Anybody got a time machine? Want to take a trip? Call Miss Frizzle. That's it. Rome. Now, mind you, we don't have, like, you know, visual evidences and things like that, but we do have historical texts and historical things. And one of the things that I think is awesome is that, and journey here with me, Rome was very popular at the time, if not the largest city in the world. Okay? It was very popular, and it was also more advanced than other civilizations at the time. Think about that. Now, add to that. It was safe. It was strong militarily. It was given security through governance. They ruled with government over the people. What's government's role in Rome was not one we would subscribe to today, but they offered protection for the citizens in exchange for taxes and money. So you had militarily power and control, lots of people supplied with weaponry and armor and all kinds of stuff to fight from any invasion against any enemies, that you could dwell in that city safely knowing that your government would protect you. But they just take money from you. Sound familiar? It was also very eclectic and diverse. Now, mind you, some of that was due to actual slave purchase. So they, you know, had people they purchased and acquired from other nations as workers. But there still was a variety of people of different ethnicities, skin color, all things that lived in this one bustling city. It was also very, as I already said, bustling, busy. People moving and doing and working. All kinds of stuff going on. Trade, markets, people in the street talking, gospel being preached from street corners. Another gospel being preached from another street corner. People saying, that person's lying, don't listen to them. That's a false doctrine, that's a false teacher. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like the home of the brave, doesn't it? Ye old red, white, and blue here. So now think about it from that perspective, and now let's take a look at Romans with that entire train of thought in our brain and where we land. So when we hear Paul express God's wrath on ungodliness, he is addressing the absence of piety in the practice because theoretical piety led to where we are today. This nation was built on godly principle, and godly practice is what needed to keep it. And godly practice has failed because godly principle is what we relied on. And now we look just as bad as Rome did back in the day. What does God call that? Ungodliness or non-pious, which means there's no reverence for him in what we believe in our minds to be true. And what I find really interesting is if you jump up just literally, what is it, one verse? Is it 17? Yep, 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Before he goes into expressing the ungodliness that is perpetuated because we hold God only in regard in principle, but not in practice, he calls to the surface that the way this will be handled or done is through what? Faith. Which we hear now are in the process of strengthening through this process of discipleship. Why? Because we cannot do it of ourselves. But what God showed me is that in this particular addressment, this letter is going to who? Is it going to the Roman, like, you know, non-believers? Again, no, we know this, right? This letter is addressing the believers, the people who call on the name of Jesus. So here you have a problem. What's being addressed is, and this is the best way I can describe it, is Rome had this, we're living by faith and we're living faith by and something else. There was an accessorization faith going on in Rome. Rome was, oh yeah, we believe Jesus will do this, but also, and look at what I just created. Oh, and look what I just put together. Oh, and look what I'm doing right now. And look at this, and look at that. How about this? Would you like to buy my wares? So this led me to ask this very question. How do we now, today, make our faith an accessory? Now this is to the ladies, because y'all know about accessorizing. I don't know anything about accessories. This is my accessory. That's it. I bought a belt on. Yeah, boots, I don't know, bracelets, necklace, jewelry. We try to do godly things in the day, but we constantly consume things of the world instead. We, in principle, have a plan. This is my favorite line ever. Everybody has a plan when they go into the boxing ring until they get punched in the mouth. It's true. You have a plan, but the moment reality strikes, what do? You go into what? Survival mode. You go into survival mode. And so think about this from the ploy of the enemy. If the enemy knows that he can come up and pop you in the lip with your plan of, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be this righteous warrior for Christ, and he pops you in the lip the second you step out of the door, guess what you're doing for the rest of the day? You're not doing a single thing for glory of God. You're worrying about the next punch coming your way. So you go into the fetal position. And if he knows that he can take you out with one swift jab in the jaw before you even start your day, and I love this because everybody's sitting there thinking, like, man, devil punching me in the lip. I don't think I got punched in the lip by the devil. Oh, no, you didn't? Really? Okay. Here's the funny thing. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you look at on your phone? Why are you even looking at your phone? You don't even know where your phone is. There's no point to that question. Your phone's been buried like in the backyard somewhere by a dog. Who knows where it's at? Your backyard's ringing. Oh, you got it today. That's amazing. Is it on and is it charged? That's the next question. But no, seriously. And I mean this, and I understand for older people, this is not a problem. But for this generation and younger, this thing is a problem. Because it, yes, it's my alarm and it goes off in the morning, but if I hold it in my hands after I get up in the morning and I do not go and go straight to the Lord and spend time with Him, something else is going to get my attention immediately. Every time. And so what I'm bringing this to showcase and to show is that this is exactly the point. You think it's a jab in the jaw like you're getting attacked. It's not. It's so subtle and it's so deceptive because he is deceptive and that's what he does best is he deceives. And you thinking that that little bit of consumption of the world in the morning had nothing to do with it, but it did. It had everything to do with it because who was first? Who are you revering? Who are you saying in principle matters the most, but immediately when struck with another option, you choose the other first? Immediately. And that's what I'm saying. It's not even, this is the instinctual problem of what you're hearing from Romans, from Rome, from people of Rome. That was the problem. They chose ungodliness rather than Him. And God was saying it and showing them. Or we have this really bad inverse problem. Which is, we live completely in a worldly way, consumed with worldliness, we do all the things we know we're not supposed to do, sounds like somebody familiar, but we go to church one day out of the week because we know that when I come here, He forgives me. And so I'm forgiven, I'm washed clean, and then He sends me back out so I can go play in the mud and get dirty all over again. Let me ask you this question. In both of these cases, where is discipline? Because what I hear in both of those examples, because we have it in our mind, in principle, but because we don't practice it, it lacks what? Discipline. Because discipline only comes when you what? When you practice. You will never get good at anything in your life if you do not try to do it. And if you make excuses as to why you can't, you've already what? You've already failed. You've already lost. And this is the problem. Too many believers in Jesus Christ accept I won because I do it in principle, but I have not ever tried to do it one time at all. I've never tried. And so because I've never tried, because I've never actually done anything practical, I have a faith-based belief in God can do all these things with me, but I've never attempted to try once. So when did he try? When did he do? When did you get an opportunity? You had plenty of opportunity. You just never moved into the power and the might and the will of God enough to say, here I am. I'm going to practice this. I'm going to try. Let me ask you a question. How many people believe God can heal and use you to heal people? How many people have actually willingly gone and laid hands on somebody to pray for them to receive healing? Every time you do is another opportunity for God to move. Amen? But if you never go and lay hands on somebody and pray for them to receive healing, will they ever? I'm going to be honest here, guys. I know y'all sit there and just said, well, maybe it's possible and all that stuff. I want to challenge you. Where's the practice if it only sits here? You'll need to really dig into deep, deep dives as to what it means to pray. Because praying is not... That internal dialogue? What did that affect? Where was the practice? What did you practice? What did you actually do? I'm going to go back. Listen. I'm reading the words. It is the exercise of these affections in obedience to his will and devotion to his service. How are we serving? How are we actually exercising these things? If we are not physically moving or doing anything, and we exist in a state of being, which is everything is mental and nothing physical, we have a problem. Because my Bible does not tell me to exist only in my mind. My Bible tells me to go and preach the good news. My Bible tells me to go lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. It doesn't say just pray for them quietly in your closet and oh, they'll recover. Does your Bible say that? It doesn't. Does yours? Does it say what I just said? So there is a absolute physical response in faith. And for anybody who wants to come here and argue with me about it, I will sword fight with you. That's fine. I have no problem with you. I will. But faith requires an actual physical response. And if you want to get through your entire Christian walk with faith being a mental battle, you will, and you will have that. But you will not see God move ever in your life. You will watch other people see God move in their life. You will see God from a tertiary stance, but you will not see him physically do something in front of you. Because he's waiting for you. We're not waiting for him. Getting back on track. So back to where I was. So this is where discipline gets tested, right? Are you going to be who God wants you to be, or are you going to be the way the world expects you to be? Because the world has expectations on what you will be. And do you want to know what the world expects you to be? Phonies, fakes, hypocrites. Guess what? As long as you continue to live as believers in Jesus Christ in your mind and not ever show up when the time and the occasion rises, you are making them honest people. And so that's why in Romans it's called ungodliness. Because what is not happening in us? He is not being venerated. Who's being venerated? We are. We are fearful of what the world will do, and we are putting ourselves in that spot instead as the controllers. So the simplest way to test and see if we are being godly or practicing piety is to check it through the lens of veneration. We've been saved by the Son into the service of our Father and King, and the expectation is that righteousness is produced. Amen? That's what he expects. Well, that was one amen. Is not righteousness the expectation that Jesus has on us? Okay, I'm just making sure I'm not off page. Right? That very righteousness is expressed when we regard this time on earth as his. This place is his. My will is his. When we have a constant relationship with our King, we know how sacred everything is. We know how precious the time is. And how we approach the things of God shifts and changes dramatically. We see how we are supposed to operate with our time here in fear, knowing that he is redeeming the time. What we think that means, we don't understand. What he's doing is he's buying you more time to get off the pot. Because his reality is he wants his kids where? With him home. But he's not satisfied with the results so far. Because if he were to come and collect us now, do you think there'd be the amount of people that he would desire to be with him in his presence? How many people does he desire to be with him? Everyone. The only way that's going to happen, church, is if what? There's a reality to this. It isn't just a theory. So here's where, again, God is awesome because he has all this figured out and I have none of it figured out. Thank you, Lord. 2 Timothy. And it's a lot, so, because it's the whole chapter in 2 Timothy 3. And I'm not going to go through it all, but I do want to encourage you to read it all. Complete the whole chapter. Read it all. But we understand that starting at the very beginning, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, talked about that one, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, and always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are already here. Do we agree? This is now. This is not coming. This isn't news for what is going to be here soon on your doorstep. Lock up your doors and throw your masks on. Okay? That's not a prophetic word any longer. It is a truth of what is real today. Amen? So can we agree then the need for righteous men and women to be present is more necessary now than ever? We have to understand then, in order for that to be the case, that true righteousness needs to be tested and exposed, because as we hear here, right, what happens? There are so many who take everything that came before in 2 Peter and nod and agree, yeah, yeah, but there's no substance. How many people have you met who are supposedly great people of faith? Believe God can do awesome and wonderful things. Nod and agree. But the moment you say, okay, let's go do something about it, they go, oh, I can't. Oh, I can't. Well, we just agreed that God is doing something awesome here. Let's link arms, brother. Let's go do this. Oh, well, you know. Nod, nod, uh-huh, nod, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. This has the appearance of righteousness, but it lacks the substance therein. And verse 5 literally states having a form of godliness, right? What does that mean? It looks like it from a principle, but you don't apply it practically. Why do we shirk back on exhibiting the righteousness of God? Because we know what comes with it. What? Let's continue on, right? But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, affections, which happened to me at Antioch, right? What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. So why do we avoid this? Well, here's why. Because y'all are afraid to be persecuted. I can quietly live myself a life in Christ in principle and obey all of his tenets and laws and rules and all those things, but I'm not going to go and demonstrate any of that because I do not want to deal with what? Persecution. Because these people crazy. Them people be crazy. And them people be in places of power. And them people be dressed in blue. And them people be wearing military armor. And them people be sitting in the highest office known in this country. And them people be writing laws that make us people criminals. Because we want to come in here and sing songs to our Lord God and praise him for the victory and recovery over sickness and death. But you tell me I need to lock up my doors and hide with a mask on my face because, after all, a little cough and a sneeze is going to kill me. Do you see the difference? If we're so afraid of the persecution that man will bring, we are not afraid of God. Brings us right back to veneration. We are absent of that holy fear of God. And then, here's an interesting part, right? Verse 12, I already read that, right? And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And again, specifically Timothy, from childhood have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul testifies of his own persecution, right? To encourage Timothy. Because why? There is something greater than the persecution. Or even the threat of persecution, I should say. Because a lot of them I feel like are just talkers and they won't actually back it up. But that's my opinion. But this is the most important truth on why righteousness is so scarce this day and age. We do not view the downfall of creation and its wickedness as an urgent call for us to rise to the occasion. What do I mean? How many people see 2 Timothy 3 as a, oh, well, these are the things that are happening and they're coming, or already here, as we all acknowledged, right? So that must mean, cool, it's almost time for me to go home. That means it's time. We're getting so close. Because we do not want to do the hard work that has little reward now and more hassle than what it seems to be worth. What do we do? in exchange for a feign of righteousness or a few days on a few days a week and a life likened to the same as the world while we watch the fire burn outside waiting for our call to go home. I'm going to set the page a little bit cleaner. My notes are pretty clear, but I want to paint this picture a little bit better than what it was when he gave me this. We refuse or do not want to do any work whatsoever, regardless of difficulty, if it's taking away from the time that we want to do the things we want to do today. We don't. We simply do not. Because I will tell you, I wanted to sit here and buy on to what I even wrote down. But I can tell you guys, I know some of the things that God has spoken and given you to do. It's not hard. It requires you to do something. Something. And it costs you so very little. And instead, we just cling to the things that we want to do instead. Well, this is so much more fun. Look, I never said the kingdom of God was fun. I don't know who told you that. The word fun, I don't even think is in the Bible. Why are we looking for fun things? There's no fun here. There's work to be done. Fun comes after. Look, I'm old school, all right? I was raised by parents much like yourselves, okay? My pop and my mom, they were pretty stern and strict. They didn't, like, beat me to death because I was a good kid. But I will tell you that the rule of thumb in the house was you can have fun after you do the work. I didn't get to go outside and play with my friends until my homework was done. Nowadays, kids don't even go to school anymore. They stay home. Because their parents don't hold them to a letter of a fire that goes, your education's more important. You need to do this now so that you don't end up being on the street corner begging for money at the end of when you're 19 or 20. But now, and I'm no offense, but I remember this stupid skit back on SNL where Chris Farley was trying to motivate these kids that didn't want to do anything, and he comes over to them and he says, you want to end up living in a van down by the river! Now, that's a life goal! What happened? What happened is because people have absconded from responsibility and taking ownership over what their job is, in their kids' lives. They've let their kids lead their lives. And if a kid leads their life, guess what they're going to choose? Candy, soda, popcorn, video games, and no responsibility. None. Maybe all of that in pajamas or a princess dress. Sure, why not? But they're able to make executive decisions on what gender they are. Really? You sure about that? Are you sure about that? You know your stuff so well, don't you? But you're not taking care of doing the hard work now so that you can enjoy the fruits of your labor later. And no mentality or mindset today being brought forth, whether it's from parents or whether it's from people in higher education or whatever, teaches this. You want to know why they don't want to teach it? Because it's actually a godly principle. And they hate God so much that they will not venerate him and honor him with something that means more. And so we have a world that's crumbling and falling apart because the people of God who are supposed to stand up doing the hard work, expecting the rewards, not now, but later, will rise up into the occasion and do the work that's required. And not only will they do that, but they will teach their kids how to do that. And exemplify that from next generation to the next generation to the next generation. Yes, your kids deserve to have good things. Yes, I know you want to pour out abundant blessings on your children. Yes, I know you want them to live happy and fun-filled lives. But guess what? Principle. When the work is done. So, to the parents out there, I give you this. If your house is chaotic, guess what? They do no fun things until the chaos is done. They do zero fun things. Because if you don't do that now, you're setting a precedent for what in the future? They will believe God in principle because you have raised them with good sounding doctrine and faith and the word of God as a principle in their life. They will have him here, but they will not know how to do anything with him outside of the four walls of themselves. They will not go and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody who needs salvation. They will not go and give of themselves out of their abundance to someone who has need. They will not open their house to be hospitable to those who need. They will not do any of the things that God calls us to do to demonstrate his righteousness. They won't do it. They will become selfish, conceited children who want to do the things they want to do now, and maybe if they get around to it, usually when it really hurts and things hurt more than they should, now I'll do the hard work for a little while. Just so I can show face and make it appear as though I got it together. So here's where I get to the end of this thing, wrapping up. How? But I'm not like you, Pastor. I'm not you. I love that line. Because I got it all together, apparently. Did you know that? Apparently, you get set in as pastor, and they go, here, you're the pastor now. And all of a sudden, it all just, boom, bam, amazing. It's like God snapped his fingers, and I'm perfect now, somehow. I don't know how that happens. Hang around me enough, you'll know that's not true. But what I realize and recognize is this is the problem. Too many people think I'm the solution. I'm not the solution. This is the solution. You can do it all. Do you have the word? Do you have a Bible? Jim's got a couple if you need one. All right? If you need one, you're looking for one. I'm sure Jim's got the trench coat. He's like, so what are you looking for? Got KJV, NKJV, ESV, ESV with notes, NSAB. Got them all. You got a rainbow Bible down here if you want that. No, it's not what you think it is. Hey, by the way, and for all you Gen Z guys, I got one of those down here too. Right? The reality of it is if you have the word of God, you can do it now. You can start today. You can become an effective, active participant in the kingdom of God that is suffering violence, and you want to go ahead and take it by force, you better learn how to be violent first. The only reason godliness today is so scarce is because his people don't want to read what he said. It's facts. No, because here's what I know. His word will not return void. When you read this, you are now what? Accountable. So guess how we don't do anything? If I don't read it, I'm ignorant, I know nothing, and I can't do it. There's my solid excuse. I know, I just read it. You don't have to tell me. I already read it. You have no excuse. God's word is now in you, living and breathing. But as long as you're waiting for somebody else to do it for you, and somebody else is doing it for you, guess what you'll never do? You'll never do it. Well, that's the part y'all won't want to hear from me today. Because I believe we are coming to a precipice with God, and his hand of protection is lifting. You can go ahead and confirm this prophetically if I'm off base, okay? But his hand of protection is coming off of this country. And the things that you think that you hold on to, that you cherish, that you think this world has and covers and got your back, if you do not know the Lord and you do not know what he is calling you into effective action to do, you will become a casualty. Because what this world does not care for or like at all is you and I. Sir, you went overseas. Not very much appreciated or loved anywhere else in the world, are we? You're barely tolerated here. But this world does not like us. Especially if you hold on to the name of Jesus. I'm speaking country, but I'm talking about more than country, because here's the problem. So many people who believe in Jesus Christ have no idea the safety and protections that are in place in this country for you specifically. This is why I have not been called to go, excuse me, to a mission field, but I have talked to missionaries. I have seen footage. I have watched countless and countless things of people's lives in other foreign nations. You don't know what this means. But I can tell you, when his hand of protection lifts off of this nation, you will. You'll know what it means. Facts. That's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. So I say this with care and concern and compassion, but this is why this is so much more important now than it's ever been. If we're going to sit here and we're going to bellyache because I have to read something, because, oh, well, reading's not my forte. Guess what? It needs to be your strongest suit now. So are you going to do the hard work to be a good reader? Are you going to do the hard work to learn the things you need to learn now, especially with what God is saying about what is coming next, so that you can do the work today, so that you can have the things you need when the time comes later? Because guess when it's going to be too late? When they're knocking on your door going, hey, it's too late now. It's too late.